Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Appreciate the lunch, all the fine, fine food that we enjoyed on that occasion. It was great. This afternoon, for the few moments we have together, I'm just going to be talking about don't let the world get you down. I try to keep our spirits bolstered up in various ways through various sermons. But this one, I'm just going to call this lesson this and just talk about things we talk about all the time, but things that you hear about and you know about and you read about and you experience in your life and on the television and work and play. And it's just sometimes your atmosphere becomes depressing. You live in the light of the knowledge of, to a degree, what's going on around you, and it can get so depressing. But we are in the family of God, and we have a Father who cares. We know He does. We have His Word to direct us in information. We have His Spirit within us. We have the fellowship of each other. We get to worship and be together and talk about and think about and ponder things that matter the most. And the hope that sustains us every day is, what would you take for your hope, your expectation when this life is over? And so it's just a wonderful thing not to just have to look at the way the world is from the eyes of the world. Paul would tell the brethren of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you know, you don't want to sorrow as the rest who have no hope. Now think about yourselves, you're members of the family of God. Now there's the world. Now, they've got a reason to sorrow over the death of loved ones in whom there is no hope. But when faithful children of God pass on, you sorrow, okay, but you don't sorrow like they sorrow. There's a distinction drawn in Holy Writ between God's people and the way that we see things and the way that we're supposed to see things. I want to be as optimistic as I possibly can be in a world that is bent on destroying itself. Since we're not trying to destroy ourselves, and since we're still trying to be the salt and the leaven and the light of the world that God tells us to be, there's every reason beneath the providence of God, in spite of what the world is doing to itself and the risk that it causes us, there's still every reason to be hopeful in God, because we know that ultimately His will prevail. And we're on the winning side regardless of what happens in the details. Don't let the world get you down. You're always going to be hearing about wars and seeing them on television. And I tell you, this last 2 weeks with all of the relocation of immigrants having to flee war zones and trying to get to safety, trying to find a place for our families and loved ones, and see them on the trains, and just, you know, sometimes out of control situations, and you sit here in peace and luxury and plenty and security, and you look at that, and there's a reason for that. Just as there was a reason that brought about World War I and World War II and Korea and the Persian Gulf and on you go. There are reasons behind things and the movements of masses of people. There are causes for that. And you see that. And you know what's going on. And you can't close your eyes to it. But every day and every night you pray to a Father that looks down on the weakest of human beings, sees all the movements of all the people, and God has all the governments in His hands, and He will His will on this earth in geography and in politics and see that things are done according to what He wants to be done. It's a complex picture, no question about that. Proverbs 14:34 still teaches that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And that explains, that's partly the explanation for some of the movements of people now, because of war. If righteousness had been practiced to the degree that God demands, not even saying Christianity, Proverbs 14 was written long before there was Christianity. Righteousness exalts a nation. But when you get to where you have no respect for human life, or somebody does, or a good portion don't, it gets to be a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place. And a lot of people have to suffer. There are national consequences for failure to uphold the moral law. Number two, we always are thinking about the breakup of families all around us now. If your kids still have the same father and the same mother, you're in a minority. And you think about the breakup of the family, and God would say in Malachi 2, long before Jesus ever graced the earth, I hate divorce. Our people seem to glory in it. I know there's still human emotion fallout from it, but the degree to which we now practice it, and we just experiment and toy with sexual relationship and marriage, it has become a joke. So that now, a lot of people aren't even trying to be married, even though they want to be very sexually involved with somebody. The breakup of the family. God started the family, Genesis 2, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. Other passages talk about the significance of the family and the way that the norm should be, with husbands loving wives and wives respecting their husbands and children obeying their parents. Still, that's the way God wants it. And that's the way that things can run smoothly. Number three, the constant push for sexual deviation, homosexuality. We have to live in the light of that junk all the time. Well, at least we say, well, at least it's a newsworthy item. But it's trying to become mainstream. People are shoving and pushing so that it's not a newsworthy item. It's mainstream. We live like that. Well, it was mainstream in Sodom. I wonder, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19, I wonder in the aftermath of that, how many people talked about it? Now, you know, in the book of Jude, God did what He did, and He gave them as an example of eternal punishment. Now, there was fire that came, but the way that it's explained, He intended it to be, as it were, a memorial to and an indication of eternal punishment that's coming to all men that live like that or live in sin. But I wonder, after the destruction, when the cities of the plain were destroyed by God, how many people in the outlying areas talked about that, and talked about it for a long, long time? Look over there at all that burned up property, all of that devastated area. Used to be some towns over there, had some people over there. And then one day, all of a sudden, it's gone. Don't you think that became a topic of conversation for a long, long time? In the good book, you see that God wanted us all to remember that and to think about that and dwell on that, because He says punishment's coming. Punishment is coming. And then number four, there's just all of the massive variations of just, let's just call it immorality. Whether it's fornication or adultery or immodesty or shacking up or drugs or whatever you want to talk about, the Bible still, in passages like Galatians 5:19 through 21, depict it as evil. It's just plain, unmodified, unconditional evil. That's what sin is. And moral evil is a kind of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Romans 1, 28 through 32, you have lists of crimes against God, sins against God, sins against men. People just historically have not wanted to submit to the will of God. The church does. The church is living like God demands all men to live. We're not going to give up just because they want to be wrong. Number five, all the time, we live in the midst of people who lie. And to most of us, I say, I don't see how they do that. I don't see how they get away with that. I don't see how they look at themselves in the mirror. And we have politicians who are now known for lying. Known for it. So you see, now it becomes a matter of gauging the lie. The purpose for the lie, well, why did he or she tell that lie? If it's a good purpose, I can live with it. And maybe the degree of error that was involved, you know, and whether there was in fact a good outcome or not. And so we have to pick and choose whether or not a lie was really all that bad. How have we come that far so quickly in our society? Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15. Liars are not going to be in heaven. And you're not going to be You're not going to have a category of liars in heaven that just were liars on the minimal scale. Or they were the tellers of the white lies. Or they were the tellers of the well-intentioned lies. Or they were the tellers of the lies with good consequences. Not going to be anything like that. No liars show up. They're not there. In our society, it just makes a game out of whether or not you tell the truth. You don't have to if you don't need to. You don't have to if you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You don't have to if it's going to, you know, incriminate you. Just tell lies. There are cases where, according to some people, some philosophers and some Americans, it's okay to lie. God says it has never from Genesis to Revelation been okay to lie. You'll never find a passage in the Bible where a lie was told and God said, I approve of that. You can look to you. You're 150 years old. You'll never find that one. You'll find some lies in the mouths of people who generally told the truth. But you'll never have God excusing them for the lie that they told. It's never there. He always, Old Testament and New, made a prominent feature of obligation to be truth-telling. Come to the New Testament, and the writers will say something like, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be people of integrity all the time. You don't have to modify your language. Now I'm telling the truth this time. I'm telling the truth now. We tell the truth. And then number 6, blasphemy all around us all the time. It grates on your nerves. Acts 26:11, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20. We ought to have respect for the name of God. Things sacred and holy, and all around us, all the time, there are people that try to lower the concept of God by the way in which they use His name. Number 7, there's the lottery. Every time you turn on the television, somebody's wanting you to buy a lottery ticket. Gamble here, gamble there. And here's some horse races. And I like to watch some of the horse races, but now here you can bet on this one, and go into this place and bet on this one, bet online. All of this alleged easy money. Easy money. Don't have to work for it. The Bible gives several honorable ways by which I can receive funds. I haven't found where gambling is one of those areas. That's why it's wrong. It's an authorized route at trying to come into funds. Somebody wants to give me money? Gifts. That's legitimate. Working for money? Putting money to the bankers, drawing interest, that sort of a thing. Borrowing money. Jesus sanctioned borrowing money. Various ways you can receive funds. Stealing's not one of them. Extortion's not one of them. And gambling is not one of them. And so we stay. But in your society, that just is so commonplace. You know, all the way down, the kids just grow up thinking about it. You know, you cross the Red River, and you'll find a huge casino right there on I-35. People from Texas, used to, I guess they still do, just flock up there in the buses. Just bus after bus after bus. Or going to Louisiana. You can, you know, gamble on the riverboats over in the Shreveport, Bossier City area. So our money goes to Louisiana and it goes to Oklahoma. Now, Parimutuel, you can get some of that here in Texas too. So children all the time are just growing up in an atmosphere of alleged easy funds that you don't have to work for. There's nothing honorable about it. And it's connected usually in atmospheres that are not very wholesome. When I was a young man, I had a horseshoer who was the husband of one of our members at Mansfield, when I preached at Mansfield. Lloyd Thomas was his name. And he was a good guy. He wasn't a member of the church. But his wife was one of our good members. But anyway, Lloyd was a good guy and he loved horses. And he had a thoroughbred stallion. And I would talk to him because I loved horses. And I wasn't opposed to horse racing. And he wasn't either. And I'd ask him, I'd talk with him about that kind of... He said, whenever I go over there to the track or whatever, I just do my business and I leave. And I think that's very wise. Because sometimes the atmosphere in which people are doing things is an atmosphere conducive to much sin. Maybe you didn't start out looking for it like that, but it becomes that way. At any rate, lottery all the time, all around, and gambling of other sorts. Number eight, the saturated society that soaks itself in suds, liquor. You can't turn on the television on sports without liquor in your face. And now it's gotten all, you know, they have all these little special things that are brought to you by certain sponsors. And now this comment on this play is brought to us by Coors. I mean, it gets right down to this part of the program, this little section of the program. It's brought to us by Bud Light. All the kids growing up in all the country, all the time, when they go to a rodeo, they see it on the barrel cans. They see it sold by the gallon out around the area. And the advertisements on television, it's a part of the beautiful life. And right after you have some of that, then you can go over here and get involved in some cowboy worship. How does it work? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoso erreth thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. We're in a sud-soaked society, and it's just a pathetic thing. And yet, nobody's going to try to get back to prohibition. Nobody would dare introduce anything like that. We need to stop selling this stuff. In spite of the thousands of people that are killed every year by drunk drivers right across the street. Happened just the other day, right here in this small little town. We're never going to outlaw that stuff because too many people in prominent places want their part of it. It's just a matter, you have to learn how to handle it. Handle it, drink it at home, or if you drink it at a party, have a designated driver. There's always got to be some way to handle it so that we can still get the stuff. And that's the way people live. And so they're just drunk. Increased violence, number 9, all the time. Now we're living with increased violence. Genesis 6:11, one of the characteristics of people that predated the flood, violence. People were wicked, their imagination, their hearts was only evil continually, and there was violence. Well, that's what a degenerated society gets into. And now our policemen are being picked off. I've never seen it like that in America before. Regard for law, increased violence. It amazed me. You know, when I've gone into courtrooms, even just to give moral support to somebody, or you had to testify, or you're supposed to be there on the jury, you walk into a situation where there is conflict. It's regulated conflict when somebody has something against somebody else. Whether it's two individuals or the state against an individual, it's regulated, orderly, decent, conflict. It amazes me. We can settle these problems without drawing a gun. My goodness, to think since the 1700s in America, we've had access to jury trials being tried by our peers. We can settle things in a community and not reach for our weapons. What a blessing it is. And then to degenerate down into a situation where that our policemen are now being targeted. And out here the other day in Arizona, somebody was sniping on just vehicles going down the interstate, I-10 in Arizona. I don't know if they've found the fella yet or not. He had hit several vehicles. No deaths at that point so far. Dangerous, dangerous thing. Number 10, in the enormous ignorance of Scripture. This is not a very enlightened culture. Regarding Scripture, we're ignoramuses. And you live in the light of that. And see, if you know what the Bible says, and 90% of the people don't, then of course you're at odds. In your evaluation of things, what you say about things, how you live, the distinctions you draw, things you criticize. And you have to go against the tide of human opinion in the natural order of society when you know what God says, and they don't. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea said, Hosea 4:6, God said it through Hosea. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. You see, a society can reject knowledge. You also have that in Romans 1. 20 and following. These people refuse to have God in knowledge. That's what America is doing. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also shall reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. There are generational consequences to be paid out in history over the neglect of a generation to know God's will. It's the way it works. And then number 11, then the increased contempt for sacred things. Charles Pugh sent me 3 books to look at the other day, and I told him before I even got the books, or maybe I'd gotten them, but I hadn't started reading them. I said, books like this are sickening because they're books written by somebody who wants to get rid of God out of society, wants to get rid of what he would call faith. He wants to get rid of religion. He wants America to be secular. And he thinks the secularists, the humanists are winning, and they are. They are now taking the country and taking the schools. But it'll have its consequences. It already is having its consequences. Contempt for sacred things. And you remember in 2 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10? The two things that Peter mentions, God's going to punish all people who die in sin. But the two kinds of sin that He's especially concerned about punishing, Peter says, those that live according to the flesh, and those who have no respect for authority. Those are the two kinds of people that God is especially concerned about punishing. He's going to punish everybody that rejects His offer of salvation through Christ. They're all going to be lost. But He's especially concerned about those who live according to the lust of the flesh and those who rail at dignities, have no respect for authority. You think America is not really there? And look at what our own president is now doing to the Constitution. Do you think he respects? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to say these things in light of what the Bible tells me to say about respect for authority. But when he undermines the Constitution and rewrites the Constitution, he can't do that. I can't rewrite the Bible. I can't do that. You can become a lawbreaker. You can become a false teacher. Serious business to have contempt for sacred things and contempt for law. And that brings me to my final point, number 12. All around us, you have people rejecting moral law. Moral law. Now, they'll do that to a point because they can get away with it. You know, there are people that are already now saying that the Holocaust never even occurred. 6 million Jews, the estimate is, lost their lives during the Nazi regime of Hitler. How can one set of human beings treat another set of human beings like that, so that you try to annihilate a race of people? About 6 million. Brother Warren described in some detail in his debate with Flew the horrible agony that involved them in these cars coated with quicklime so that they would be agonized in the cars on the way to the furnaces. And he and Anthony Flew were both in the Air Force, I believe. Well, I know Brother Warren was. I think Flew was for the Allies during World War II, fighting for a just cause, trying to oppose Nazism. Now, Dr. Flew, when the Jews were treated that way, is there some law by which they can be held guilty? You know what the Nuremberg trials following World War II? That the Germans who were placed on trial said, "You have no right to condemn us because we were following orders." And Chief Justice, or Chief Judge over there, Robert Jackson, said, "You're being tried by a higher law. You're not being tried by the law of Germany." Yeah, German law said you could do that. But you're not even being tried by American law or any other human law. And it's not even international law, but that's because that's a collection of concepts from the various nations. You're being tried by a higher law. transcends all of this. And I'm telling you, the way Brother Warren used that with Dr. Flew, there's no way. Flew said, well, there's objective moral right and there's objective moral wrong. And if that's so, that means God exists. And right now, all of these Americans that still have all this luxury and all this money and all these freedoms, and now they say, there's no absolute right or wrong. You get God out of society. You get absolute ethics out of society. The humanists have been teaching that for years. We can have ethics without God. You don't have to have God to have a happy life. They write their books trying to advocate that junk. But now if you got them into a bind and ask them personally, if there's anything wrong with me torturing you, they would likely give up on their relative ethics. Kerry Duke said wrote a piece the other day, very good, in Living Oracles. Several years ago, he was over in Russia teaching, and he was having a conversation with some of the Russian students there, and one of these fellows was just saying, whatever the Nazis did, that's just according to their law, they followed orders, so there's nothing wrong with what they did to the Jews. What if we did it to these people or these people? Well, that'd be okay. There's nothing absolutely wrong with it. Well, what if we did it to you? Would that be okay? He said, no. Well, la-di-da. It's about time somebody finally woke up. You can recognize it's not just something you don't want to be done to you, but you realize it's really intrinsically evil if we do it to you. Yes. Well, that means it was really intrinsically evil for the Nazis to do it to the Jews. So when you finally bring it home to somebody, he sometimes will have to admit what he will not admit at a distance. And our society is polluting itself over this concept. There is no absolute right and wrong. No absolute truth. No absolute justice. It's a sad disgrace. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now watch it. For this is right. That's a reference to moral law. Romans 5:12. Therefore, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. For the death passed to all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, now watch it. For until the law, sin was in the world. He said, before God gave the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. What if the law came over here and death's being imputed over here, or sin's being imputed over here, then that means it's got to be law. That's right. He said death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses over them who sinned, but it was not like Adam's sin. Adam sinned against positive law. But the law that was reigning in Gentile hearts from Adam to Moses, he says, was moral law. And that's what Paul says the Gentiles are going to be judged by, who lived under patriarchy. Romans 2:14 and 15. Well, our country is soaking itself in sin. We have the blessed privilege all the time of getting together and bolstering each other's spirits in the light of the truth of the gospel. And encouraging each other. Encouraging our families and raising our kids and our grandkids right. And that's a blessed thing. And we don't even have to be fearful when we drive up to the building. We don't have to worry about the law. So far. So far, so good. Freedom. Freedom to worship in public without interference. Let's pray to God that it continues and He'll bless us, and that somehow, some way, in His providence, things will happen that'll get the attention of enough people to stop the madness into a determined national suicide. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?